If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. John's Gospel, chapter 3. I want to continue the series on getting back to the basics. And we started out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, and we've been in that now for a while. For the three that remain are faith, hope, love. And we've been in the faith and the hope. And this morning, I want to talk to you about experiencing God's love. Amen. Praise God. We're in the month of April. And I remember that used to be the month of love. You'd fall in love in April, get married in June, and live happily ever after. Now they meet in April, get married in June, and divorce by August. And I don't understand that. Of course, I believe it's because people don't understand love, and they can't separate really being in love with someone and lusting after someone, because we're so hung up on lust that we don't understand what love is anymore. Hello? That's good preaching. Glory. Amen. But I want us to experience God's love this morning. And if you'll help me, I'm not going to take all day, although I could take all day and still not really do honor and justice to this particular subject. But in John chapter 3, the Bible said, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word, and we ask, God, you would touch, move, and minister. Lord, with the power of your divine grace, touch us with your anointing, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, take your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye, and just say, "Hey, I love you." Amen. Those words are awful easy to say, but they're hard to live. I had a lady one time told me, she said, "I have never heard you tell your wife you love her." I said, "Yep, you probably won't." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because I don't care whether you know it or not." She looked at me so funny. She said, "My husband never leaves. I don't tell him I love him. We never go to bed. I don't tell him I love him." I said, "And how many times in the last few months have I been over here trying to keep y'all from killing each other?" Hello? I love you. Let me show you. Come on, church. I want to continue the series this morning, but now probably the greater summary of God's love is found in the book of John chapter 3, verse 16. Today, I want to take that text and try to break it down for you. D.L. Moody learned to appreciate the greatness of God's love. Moody had been in Britain in the early days of his ministry, and he ran into a young evangelist by the name of Henry Morehouse. One day, Morehouse said to Moody, "I'm thinking of coming to America." Moody, being nice, spins around and says, "Hey, if you ever get to America, let me know. I'll let you preach for me." Now, church, sometimes you need to watch what you say, because the inspiration to come to America became even greater when Mr. Morehouse found out there'd be a chance to preach at the great church in Chicago, pastored by the great D.L. Moody. Those of you who don't know who D.L. Moody is, he's a shoe salesman that got converted. Gentleman teaches Sunday school, came into his building one day and talked to him about Christ. He got saved. He started going to church. They gave him a Sunday school class. Stuck him in the back of a building, and in 6 months, that Sunday school class was bigger than the whole church. He began to preach and evangelize all over the world, and in one of his trips to Britain, he ran into Mr. Morehouse. He gets home from Britain went off to preach somewhere else, which he did on a regular basis, came back in and received notification from Mr. Morehouse that he had just arrived in New York, would be in Chicago by the weekend, and was looking forward to the engagement of preaching at the church. D.L. had just made an agreement to leave and go preach, so he simply told the deacon, said, let him preach on Sunday. If he does good, let him preach again. He leaves and he stays gone for about 6 days. He comes home and he talks to his wife and he said, well, how did he do? She said, he's a better preacher than you. And he said, really? She said, yeah. She said, you're going to hear him tonight? He said, what do you mean? He's still preaching? She said, oh, yeah. I said, he's been preaching all week. I said, the only scripture he's using is John 3:16. And he's telling people God loves sinners. D.L. said, well, that's stupid. God don't love sinners lest they get saved. She said, no, that's not what he says. He said God loves everybody, whether they're saved or not. It's just those that fall in love with God get saved, and those that don't, don't. So D.L. Moody goes to church that night thinking, I'm going to have to set this young man straight so he can be a successful preacher. At the end of the service, D.L. Moody simply said, I have now come to discover and appreciate the love of God more than I ever have in my life, because suddenly I realized that while I was yet a sinner, Christ loved me enough to die for me. The topic of God's love is truly an overwhelming subject to tackle in one message. It's very hard to do. A.L. Tozer once said, I can do no more do justice to this awesome and wonderful field topic than a child can grasp a star. But still, by reaching for the star, I can have somebody look, see the star, recognize it's there, and maybe, just maybe, they can comprehend what that star means. And I may not be able to confide to you the real love of God this morning, but if I can get your attention turned in that direction, at least it is in the conversation, and you deal with the fact that God loves you. God loves you for who you are. God loves you like you are. I thank God that when I stumbled into the Buell Church of God, I didn't have to be a member of the Church of God. I didn't have to act like a member of the Church of God. I didn't have to look like a member of a Church of God, but I stumbled in a lost, dying, ungodly human being, and God loved me just like I was, and I became who I am because he loved me, not because there was something wrong. Hello? God changed me because I fell in love with him. And when I fell in love with God, I lost the love of the things of this world. Hello? See, some of y'all want that grace that says, oh, I can get saved, do whatever I want to do. That ain't in the book. I get saved because I love God so much, I quit doing the things I'm not supposed to do because I love him so much, I don't want to offend him. Oh, that's good stuff. Listen, John 3:16, one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible. Often quoted, but misquoted. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I get sick of people going, shall not. That word shall is not in there, nor is it inflected there, nor is it any way it could be put there. Even two sentences up, the same word should is used again. Why? Because it means it is that once you find him and get in love with him, the possibility of perishing should not ever come back to you. But the possibility is there. That's why God said, if you sin, you got an advocate with the Father, because you go back to him and renew that relationship with him. I lost some of you because you like that abundant grace, right? Just live like I want to because I got to. No, you don't. Once you get saved, you don't want to do wrong. When I was a kid and I was in the theater and in the world, I respected my mom and dad so much that I wouldn't even let them know I smoked. Now, some of the other things was obvious. You know, my dad had towed me in and out of the car and stuff like that. He had a pretty good idea I was a drunk. But I knew my mom and dad didn't want me to smoke. All my brothers and sisters did, and they didn't want me to do it. They wanted me to be the child that never smoked. And I was so not wanting to hurt their view of me that I would actually buy raw potatoes and carry them around in the car and chew them up and eat them when I headed home so it'd take the smell of the cigarette off my breath so they wouldn't catch me. And it wasn't until after I was out of high school that my mom and dad realized I smoked. Somebody said, "Preacher, you're crazy." No, I'm not. I respected them so much that I didn't want to do it. And if I, as a sinner, respected my mom and dad so much to go out of my way to try to keep from hurting them, how much more would I go out of a way to keep a God who sees and knows everything I'm doing in this world, that I'm not doing anything wrong except when I do slip up, and then I ask forgiveness, and I get forgiveness because he loves me so much. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. Listen. In the expanded translation of Kenneth Voigt, this is what he says. It says, he said it this way: "For in such a manner did God love the world." In other words, God loved this world in such a manner that he was willing to sacrifice his own son, give his son for them. Now, there's some things I learned about love that I want to share with you out of this third chapter and the 16th verse. Number one, God's love is unconditional. "For God so loved the world." The word in the Greek is the word cosmos, defined as an ungodly multitude, the whole mass of alienated people from God. They're, no matter how hostile or ungodly they were, God loved them. Do you know what? He didn't come to a world of people that were saved. He didn't come down the Garden of Eden where there were two people that never committed sin and walked with them in the cool of the day. When Jesus came to this world, he came with a world dominated by religious people that lost sight of God, a bunch of people that had nothing to do with God, a bunch of people that didn't want nothing to do with God, and he showed up in that world and he told them, "I love you and I came to give my life for you." And let me tell you, my friend, he loved everybody just as much as anybody else. He loved the Adolf Hitlers. He loved all the different people in the world. He loved so much that when time came for him to die on the cross, he prayed and said, "God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me," because that cup was something he didn't want. It was something he did not want in his life, because he hated sin up to that moment, and now he's got a cup full of sin, because in that cup was the sin of every person from Adam and Eve in the garden down to the time of the very last breath on this earth. And he took that sin, and the Bible said he took that sin into him, sin that didn't belong to him. But unconditionally, he said, "I'm going to die that everybody who will believe in me can have everlasting life." Died for people that made this done. John 1:10. "He was of the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, and he came into his own, and they received him not." Rejected of his own people. People who hated him. Amen. You say, "Now, wait a minute, preacher. Folks didn't hate Jesus." John 15:18. "If the world hates you, you know they hated me before they hated you." That's what Jesus said. Amen. And I assure you that the high priest hated him enough, they wanted him to die, because they hollered, "Crucify him. We want him out of the way. He's messing up our funds. We got money flowing in here like it's going out of style, and he's out there trying to stop it. We want him to die." But he even loved Caiaphas. He even loved those men that wanted him put on the cross. He loved that Roman proctor who put him there to be crucified and had him scourged. He loved the men that drove the nails into his hands. He loved the people that were there standing at his feet mocking him, because he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He loved you and he loved me. He didn't care where we came from, how we got there. His love was unconditional. It is the only unconditional love in the world. Could you say amen? Comprehensive Conference of Religions. They're arguing about what makes religion different. And they're sitting there arguing, and one says, "Oh, well, you know, Jesus came in the flesh. That makes him different." And somebody pointed out, "Well, wait a minute, Buddha was in the flesh. Muhammad was in the flesh. So therefore, other religions have worshipped gods that were in the flesh." And one said, "Oh, well, maybe it was the fact that Jesus died, came forth from the grave. That makes it different from every religion." "No, no, no, no. The Muslims actually believe Muhammad came to life and ascended into heaven from Jerusalem." Now, if you really don't have fun with one of them, ask them, "How come the bones are in Mecca if he come out of the grave? Did he leave his bones? If they got a belt on, it looks kind of thick. Don't mock them too much." Some of y'all might figure that out in a minute, especially if they got a button in the hand. Hello? C.S. Lewis walks in, sits down in the corner waiting for the time that he's supposed to speak. And finally he said, what's all this rumble about? Y'all arguing back and forth. What's this? And they began to talk to him. He said, you guys have been arguing for how long? They said, 3 or 4 hours. He said, you don't get it, do you? He said, what separates Christianity from the rest of religion of the world is grace, the unconditional love of a God who doesn't require anything from you, but gives it all to you if you'll believe. And they looked at him and said, do what? He said, no other God is that way. Every other God requires you to do something to find favor with him. Do you not realize if you're Muslim, you got to kill people to get to heaven? He said, come on, don't look at me like that. I know y'all have read the news, but read the Bible. Their Bible said they got to kill somebody to get to heaven. If they do that, then they can have glory. Without that, they don't have it. But I thank God I don't have to kill somebody to get to heaven. I don't even have to kill myself to get to heaven. I don't have to crawl through a bunch of rocks or nothing like that. I don't have to go through 8 different steps to find my way to nirvana. All I've got to do is believe that there was a young baby born in the city of Bethlehem who came to this world to give his life for me. And if I can but believe the love of God, it's sufficient to wash away my sins and give me everlasting life, because it is that grace, unconditional love, that gives me peace that passes all understanding. Could you say amen? Well, preacher, you believe that? Sure. How did Noah make it out of the flood? Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Hallelujah. Why? Because God loved him and he loved God. And God said, I'm going to let you live through this. Now, notice this. Number 2, love of God is sacrificial. Notice this. God so loved us that he gave. We didn't give, he gave. Our salvation has not got something to do with what we do. It's what he did. I'm not a Christian because I earned it. And no one else will ever be a Christian because they earned it. You can go to Sunday school every day of your life and never miss, but you're still not going to be a Christian until you're born again. You can study every book of the Bible and know it backwards, forwards, and upside down, but unless you're born again, there is no salvation. But isn't it awesome to think that if I do nothing but believe on him, he loves me enough that he takes away my sin and gives me life everlasting? Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. Some theologian studies render the translation of the first part of that as, for this is how God loved us. How did God love us? He loved us by giving. He loved us by serving. He loved us by sacrifice. Yeah. I'm fixing to chase a rabbit. Listen up, kids. If you love somebody, it ain't all about you anymore. And anybody that runs around that's all about them, they ain't loving nobody but themselves. And somebody like that, you don't need to waste your time on. Because if somebody loves you, it becomes about sacrifice. It comes about serving. It comes about giving. And if you base a marriage on anything other than that, you ain't got a marriage. I don't know why somebody didn't shout on that. Glory. Amen. Come on, church. We got young folks that they're going to come see somebody and all they can see is, oh, I got to get with them. I'm going to throw something else at you. If you date somebody and they keep wanting to take you to bed, they don't care a thing about you. Because if they want you to go to hell, they don't love you. If they love you, they don't want you to go to hell. They're going to do everything they can to keep you out of hell. And going, oh, come on. Some of y'all look at me and go, what's wrong with going to bed? It's called adultery, and they'll take you to hell. And if somebody loves you, that's the last thing they're going to think about. Oh, church, that's good preaching. That ain't in your sermon. It's not in the notes, but it's in my head. Glory. You fall in love with somebody, and you don't want to take them to hell. Therefore, you don't do nothing till you're married. I ought to be getting some amens from the back of the room as well as the front. I fixed out to run back there and amen myself, because I got some folks going, well, that's pretty good, but you need to get on with your sermon. No, I don't. Sometimes we need to stop and let these young folks know everybody ain't trying to go to hell when they're trying to find a wife or husband. But you got to fall in love with somebody. It ain't lust. That's how people say, well, my love for you died. You never loved them. You lusted for them and you got by the lust. Love don't die. Thank God for that, because if it did, I'd be in a mess. I got a God that loved me so much that he put up with me stumbling and falling and moving around long enough I finally got my feet under me and made it. Come on, church. Amen. Y'all may have all got saved, just lived great ever since the first day, but I had stumbling problems. I hadn't lived for God in 19 years, and I had to learn how to do it, and it took me a while. I'll never forget Earl Hall walked up there one night, and there's four or five of us in the altar. He said, boys, I know y'all ready right now. If it wasn't, I was afraid the Lord come while I did it, I'd take a pine knot, pop you in the head, and send you on. Glory. He said, be my luck, a trumpet sound by the time I hit the last, and I'd go to hell for putting you out, and I ain't going to do it. Glory. Hey, all four of us became preachers. Why? Because we finally got our feet under us and realized God loved us enough that he kept pulling us back in and pulling us up till we finally figured out how to walk and make it. Come on, church. Amen. That's good stuff. Sacrifice. God made a sacrifice for us. He loved us by giving, by serving, by sacrificing. That's why we know what real love is all about. God shows us his true love has nothing to do with what you can do for him, but what he can do in you. And once you get saved, it's no longer about what God can do for you. It's about what you can do for him. We got people get saved. Why are you saved? Well, because God healed me. Then you're saved for the wrong reason. Why are you getting saved? Because God provides for me. That's the wrong thing. You ought to love God just because you love him. I've been on one of my extended journeys away from home. And I came back through Northport, picked my family up. They was at my mother-in-law's. Alicia was over there sitting on the floor playing with them little blocks that's got letters and numbers on them. And she's flipping them around, playing in the floor, and you know, every once in a while she'd get a word, so I'm like, oh, she's spell. Come on, y'all got kids that's done it. I mean, she's not but about maybe a year and a half, 2 years old. She's just got talking pretty fair. I come walking through the door. She jumps up and runs over. She grabbed my leg. And my mother-in-law looked at her and she said, who's that? She said, that's my ninny. And she was trying to say Kenny, but it wouldn't come out that way, so I was ninny. Y'all may not understand this, but if my daughter wants something to this day, I become ninny again. Because whenever ninny talks, it's almost like, okay. She grabbed my leg. She said, that's my ninny. And my mother-in-law looked at her and said, you love him? She said, yep. That's all she said. No explanation. She said, yep. And then the question came, why? And I froze because I was waiting to see what this little answer was going to be. I could hear it. He buys me baby dolls. He takes me to McDonald's. She said, because he's my ninny. I was floating all over the house the rest of the afternoon. I bought her a baby doll, took her to McDonald's, but oh, don't look at me like y'all ain't never done something like that. But the fact remains, she didn't love me because I took her to McDonald's. She loved me because of who I was, and that's what God is looking for. Have any of you ever bothered to read the book of the Song of Solomon? Do you realize that Solomon left his throne, took his crown off, dressed up like a shepherd, went and borrowed a horse from a dude, rode out and traded that horse for some sheep so he'd look like a sheep herder up in the farmland in northwest Israel or northeast Israel, and he walked around trying to meet a girl, and he falls in love with one of the ugliest women up there. It's in the book. Read it. Her brothers described her. If our sister was a wall, we'd cover her with cedar. If she was a door, we'd cover her with silver. Glory. She said, my skin looks like leather. And he says, she's the most beautiful woman you ever met. Read it. He described her as one of the most beautiful women he ever laid eyes on. But he went up there because he was sick and tired of 700 wives and 355 concubines that loved him, because Friday he handed them a check. He provided a place for them to live. He took care of them. And they didn't really love him. They were there by obligation. And now he goes and finds a woman. He don't care what she looks like. Don't care where she come from. All he wanted was somebody that loved him for who he was. She didn't know he was the king. She didn't have an idea who he was. She said, my lover feeds his sheep at a certain place every day. Mom and brothers think she's gone crazy, and all of a sudden he looks at her one night and she said, I love you. He said, I know it. She said, oh, it's gonna be awesome. I don't know how we're ever gonna make it. He said, don't worry about it. You ever heard of Solomon, that rich dude that runs the world? She said, yeah. He said, I'm him. She said, yeah, right. He said, no, seriously, I'm going back to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. That where I am, there you may be also. Do you know historically, she is the only wife that ever lived in the palace with Solomon. But he came back to get her. Her family thought she is crazy. Thought she wasn't ever going to amount to nothing. She done had a brain fry out there in the sun, because she was saying, the king's coming to get me. But can you imagine how they felt when the king rode up with his royal chariot and his royal entourage, and he steps off the back of that chariot, takes that girl by the hand, and they get in the chariot and they go run out. We want to go. And I said, no, you wasn't ready. I just come for the bride. Amen. Some of y'all just missed that. That's an opportunity to shout for you, the bride. Amen. Because the only ones wasn't happy about the trip was them that didn't get to go. And she lived in his temple. The rest of the women had their own palace, but she lived in his palace. And guess what? She fell in love with him, and he fell in love with her, because she loved him for who he was, not the fact he was a king, not the fact that he had money. God's not looking for people that's looking for a handout. He's trying to find somebody who will unconditionally sacrifice their life to him and love him just like he loves us. And if we do that, then we have a love and a passion that's going to carry us forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen? Glory. Years ago, a young banker writing in the books. I don't know if y'all understand how they used to keep books. It wasn't electronic. You kids ain't got a clue. He ain't gonna type it in, hit it, and save it, and back it up, and put it on a thumb drive. They wrote it in ledgers. And every day they'd write them ledgers, handwrite everything. And he's writing in his ledger one day, and he had what's called a theophany. His brain wandered off, and he began to see heaven. And he saw God standing there with a ledger with his name on it. And all the things he had done wrong were written in that ledger. And all of a sudden, Jesus stepped out, put his hand on the ledger, and everything there he caught in his hand. And he took it over to his ledger, and he placed it on the paper. And he said, lay this to my charge. And then God said, let's take it one step farther. And he took all the righteousness out of Jesus' ledger and laid it in Briscoe's ledger. And suddenly peace began to settle in his soul, because he realized, I have righteousness not in me, but in him I live and move and have my being, and by him I'm going to make it. I'm not good because I'm somebody special. I'm good because I love him and he loves me. And because of that, he's taken away my sin and given me a life to love him with everything I have. Brother Raymond Culpepper's dad, a very rough man in his early days. I've heard the stories of how bad he was. He got saved, became one of the greatest preachers Church God had going at the time. Raised Raymond up to be a man of God. Raymond's dad began to die with cancer. He almost became obsessed with going back to the church he prayed through in, to the point that even while in a situation where he was almost dying, Raymond put him in a car and drove him back to where he had gotten saved. Stopped two or three times in motels because he was in so much pain he couldn't keep riding, and actually almost came home. Finally got there. His dad went into church, prayed, come back out and said, we can go home now. According to the story, he went in and he said he prayed because he had so many things he felt God was going to hold against him. And he said in his prayer, God gave him a vision, and he was writing on a paper all the things he had done wrong, all the things he had messed up in his life. And he said he was sitting there saying, God, how could I ever get forgiveness of this? I'm dying. And said, God sent an angel, took the paper and snapped it in the wind and laid it back down. It was empty. He said, I can go home now, son. I know it's all under the blood. I know it's all been forgiven. I know it's all gone, and I can spend eternity with God. I want to tell you something, church. Some of us need to fall in love with God so much that we want everything on the paper gone. We want everything cleared out. God loved us so much that he took the only son he had in this world and he gave him for me and you. Stand with me all over the house. This is not in the notes, but it's just something coming to my mind. I feel like God wants me to share it with you. It's been several years since I read the story, but I still remember it very vividly. A man had taken two boys and went out fishing. Just off the coast of North Carolina. They got caught in a storm. The boat started rocking, and the two boys fell overboard. The older gentleman had one rope, one of them little round things that floats that you throw to somebody that's in the water. He had a choice. His son or the other young man. He was a Church of God preacher. His son was a minister also, a young man, but still in ministry, not yet licensed. He knew his son was saved. He knew his son was ready to go, but he also knew that that other young man wasn't a Christian, just his son's friend. And he threw the rope to the other young man. Pulled him back to the boat. I had the privilege of hearing that old man give that testimony. So I had the privilege of a man coming up to him and say, preacher, that's pretty good, but that's just a story. That could never happen. The preacher looked at him. He said, no, it happened. Isn't that, that's just a fairy tale. That didn't really happen. Ain't no man going to sacrifice his son for somebody that's not saved. He said, sir, I'm the man that was fishing. My son was the one that died. Your pastor was the young man I threw the rope to. So many of us talk about we couldn't sacrifice, but God thought nothing about sending his son to die for you and I because he loved us sacrificially. Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your love, for your presence. Move in this house today. God, I believe there's someone under the sound of my voice today who needs your love. They're drowning. They have no way out. But the lifeline of your love will pull them back. Father, have your way. Jesus. Jesus' name.